You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. Today, we have a real privilege. I get to be in conversation with a gentleman who is my brother in the faith, and I've gotten to know him better in the last couple of years here. But his name is Matt Massera, and Matt has had such an incredible life. I think it's, you know, anytime we get to hear about how Jesus has transformed somebody's life, it's an awesome thing. And so I'm going to ask Matt to kind of give us a little bit of a background to what his life was like, maybe growing up, and some things that really were instrumental in shaping who you are today before you met Christ.
Yeah, so I guess I would start off with the household that I was born into. I was born into a house where my dad was a gang leader in the Latin Kings, and his gang leadership and gang involvement started in Puerto Rico, went from there to New York City, Mercer Street, Hell's Kitchen, Spanish Harlem, and then from there to Chicago, and then from there to Salem, Oregon. So that was the household I was born into. Before I was 10 years old, I watched him take a man's life right next to me and my brother. And after we watched the life leave that man, him kick him in the river, he went to took us to the store and bought us some candy because life had no value. As a child, I faced every abuse that no child, let alone any human being, should ever experience, physical, sexual, emotional. And so that was my childhood. And then when I was 11 years old, I made the decision that at no, whatever the cost is, I'm not going to ever be a victim. If it means I have to beat somebody to death with my bare hands, then that's going to be the easiest decision that I ever make. At 11 years old, that same year, you know, I'd been drinking since before 11, but started using crank when I was 11 years old. That was the first time that I got stabbed and stabbed somebody.
Wow, at 11 years old, you were stabbed.
Yeah, I got stabbed in the leg. And everybody was standing there looking at me. And my brother looked at me and he's like, "What are you going to do?" And I said, I looked down at the knife in my leg and the kid standing next to me that had just stuck in my leg. And I was like, "I don't know, how about this?" And I pulled it out and shoved it into his stomach.
Oh, wow.
And he took off running, holding his stomach. And the further he got away, the slower he got.
Wow.
And yeah. And
This was your twin brother, is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
What was his name?
His name was Ray Massera. Yeah.
Okay, yeah. And you'll probably get into this, but yeah. So you basically, would you say you had no relationship really with your mother, or was it?
So I did. I mean, it was a very rough relationship, okay. You know, because a lot of my childhood, and the Lord has restored it. But when I was a kid, I remember very often, you know, multiple occasions saying, you know, "I wish I would have aborted you and your brother." And so you're living in a household with the folks that are supposed to be the ones that will protect you above all else,
right.
You know. And my dad did 40 years in prison. So he was, you know, the absentee, you know, prison dad. Mm-hmm. So when he would come around, you know, it was super toxic. Mm-hmm. Or he would say he was going to show up and we'd sit out on the sidewalk for 10 hours, you know, and then when he didn't show up, you know, just, I mean, that was more traumatic than some of the other stuff that happened to us, you know, just like wanting a dad so bad to be there.
Yeah.
And having him say, "I'm going to be there," and never showing up, you know.
Yeah.
And when he was around, our lives were on the line.
And it was very violent. And,
Yeah.
Maybe talk about what was your teenage life like? What kind of things did you get into?
Yeah, I got into all kinds of things.
Yeah.
And it was all, you know, and that's what, one thing with me too. It's like when people talk about bad choices, mistakes, I just call those things what they are. They're not bad choices. They're not mistakes. It's just called sin, period, you know. And so my entire life was centered and focused on sin. And because I was unsaved, you know, self-centered, self-focused, self-absorbed life was only and always going to be 100% unmanageable. And it absolutely was, you know. So when I started using, when I started drinking, you know, because my dad would give me sips of his beer as a little kid, you know. But when I started using heavily, then it was just like, then it was, you know, I mean, I was off the hook,
right?
Super violent. And I enjoyed stabbing people. Yeah, I always had a reason. Right. I could totally justify it.
Now, did you just carry a knife on you all the time?
I carried multiple knives on me all the time.
Are these like switchblades?
And I would make knives.
You would make them? Wow.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yep. And so I targeted people that liked hurting women and children because of based off from my own childhood experiences, you know, not being defended.
Yeah.
I was in a position because I had no conscience.
Sure.
So it's like this, you did that, now this is going to happen. And when it's all said and done, I'm going to be fine.
Yeah.
You're not, but right. I will be okay. I'm going to go eat and go to bed.
Uh-huh. Well, isn't that interesting, though? I mean, like you said, you had no conscience, but at the same time, because of your background, you actually felt some level of sympathy for these oppressed people. Yeah. And so you saw yourself almost, was it like you were saving them? You were kind of their hero in a sense?
Yeah.
I mean, in a twisted form, obviously. But
I would show up and go, you know, this is, you know, you're going to remember the day that you stopped hurting people because I'm going to disfigure you for the rest of your life today.
Wow.
When you look in the mirror, your face is not going to look the way that it does right now. And when people, you know, I'd be pounding on somebody or stomping on their face and they're screaming and I'm laughing because it was hilarious to me, you know, because I'm reliving. I'm like, no, you don't get to do that to little kids.
Mm-hmm.
You know, no, you don't get to beat on women. And so I could totally justify and redefine all those actions to make it okay, you know. And it was easy for me to do that. So it wasn't a whole lot of effort to justify my choices and decisions. But I got in a lot of trouble for the times that I did get caught.
Now, it's always interesting to think back, like, the way you used to think in your, you know, in a way, and it's like it's your previous life, because the Matt Massera I know is honestly one of the most gentle, kindest, most compassionate people I know. And so even hearing this again, and I've heard parts of this before, but even hearing this again, it's like, you know, wow, that's incredible to think this is the same person, but really not the same person. So talk about what would you say was driving you in those moments where you're just, are you angry at the world? Are you even conceiving of God? Like, are you angry at him or what's
everything?
Everything. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Unspeakably angry. Hmm. So for me, it was like, you know, a lot of people have a level of escalation. The level of escalation for me was calm to the worst possible thing that I can possibly fathom doing to that individual. And somebody could walk by and say something, you know, over the slightest transgression was enough for me to try to kill that individual. So somebody, you know, walks by me and says words that I no longer use to me, that's enough for me to try and take their life. And going into every fight with the intentions of, you're not my friend, and I'm going to try to kill you. And I would say, hey, If you're not all in, you need to walk away because I'm not going to stop.
Right.
I'm going to make sure you remember the day that you met me and because you're going to be changed forever. And that was over the smallest of infraction.
Was it, would you say, I mean, are you at times, is it just because you have this addiction to drugs or alcohol and you're trying to get your hands on that? Or was it really, was it personal on a different level than, not just you trying to get drugs?
Yeah, because there'd be times where I'd be fighting and I was sober. And I was just as addicted to the fighting, the power, the violence as I was the drugs and alcohol. Even maybe more so, you know, because I thrived on it. When I walked into a room and just that demanded respect, I loved that, you know. But it was like, I mean, it was so toxic, but I found comfort in the chaos because it was familiar. I understood that, you know.
That's an interesting way to put it, comfort in the chaos, like almost because that's what you were raised in. It's what you know.
That's all I knew, and that's what I watched with my dad, how you resolve problems is by being unspeakably violent.
So maybe talk a little bit about, now, did you have any exposure to Christianity, to the church? Who tried to reach out to you in those early years?
So we did have some folks that we lived with, and they were solid in the church. But at that point, I was just not, I mean, I was a wreck. Because it was, I mean, a kid that survived a sexual assault at 3 years old, that it doesn't make sense that he physically survived. You know, so I was just all over the board. And but they loved us in a way. And they are still part of my family. I still see them. I just seen my sister because they're family to me. So it's not step or adopted. It's we're just family. And, But my first real memory, the one that I really hold on to, that I, the Lord has restored it. But my uncle was a pastor of a church, so he's preaching a message to 1,500 people every week. Wow. And then would come beat me and my brother unrecognizable. Because we weren't with our mom at that time. She wasn't able to care for us. And our dad was in prison. And so he would do that. And it was horrible. And then
that's interesting. So just to clarify, so this, he's a pastor of a large church. Yeah. And yet he's coming back and beating you guys.
Yeah, and we're, I think, maybe around six, somewhere in that age.
Wow.
And so a full-grown man punching a six-year-old in the face, keeping us behind closed doors until the swelling and the bruises go away. And then the folks that had always been there for us, they always said, remember our phone number. Mm-hmm. And they had drowned. My brother had drowned. They had to do CPR on him in the back porch. And I remember just running into the woods going, they just killed my brother. Like, our own family just drowned my brother. Because they would have a game that said, hold Matt and Rander as long as you can, you know. And we remember sneaking out of the room that night, calling him. And his name was Jack. And he showed up to the house and took us at gunpoint.
Wow. So, obviously, your perception of not just the church, but the pastors was very skewed. You saw this man living a double life. You didn't want any part of it, did you?
Yeah, that's what I told you. That's why when even Pastor Matt here shared with me for many, many, many years. And my brother did too, because he came to know the Lord in high school, and I watched him change, and he's like, Matt, this is amazing. I was like, man, that ain't for me. That's for somebody else.
So how that's interesting right there. So how did Ray get connected to, was it Pastor Matt initially?
Yeah, it was okay. Both of us. So we got invited here in the early, very early 90s.
Okay.
And I remember Pastor Matt was just youth staff, and same with another fella. And I had been hit in the face with a ball, and it enraged me. And my response meant that I needed to be violent. So my response vocally caused us to be asked to leave. And then I'm leaving, and a guy peeks his head out the back door, and he's like, yeah, the steps go down. And I was like, dude, you have me confused with somebody else. They come right back up, and I'm going to stab you to death. And I pulled up my knife and was going to stab him to death here on the church. So it ended up being one of the other youth staff. And then Matt at the time, they're standing there. And I remember Matt gone. Cops are on the way. And I'm like, oh, you know. And so we ended up leaving. Law enforcement showed up, said, don't let him and his brother come back here. They're going to be dead or in prison by the time they're 18. My funeral plot was paid for before I was 18 years old. My headstone is already in place.
Wow.
Yeah, because based off from how we lived, and it doesn't, you know, it's only God that I'm sitting here today. But the thing that didn't make sense to me after that was they invited us back, and we had to talk about what's appropriate at church regardless of what happens.
Maybe not knifing somebody.
But they showed us a love that did not make sense to me. And I didn't know what that was, but I knew that I just wanted to be around it.
Was it Pastor Matt that invited you back?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. And then were there other staff? How did that feel coming back to a church where you'd been basically, and maybe appropriately, kicked off campus at one point? And then you come back. Did you feel like you're, you know, crossing a line?
I was never bothered by that.
You were never
that.
Bothered yeah. by that, yeah.
No, yeah. Those were never thoughts that went in my mind. I was like, hey, you did this, and I did that.
But you were just shocked that they would even want you back.
It didn't make any sense to me. Because love was somebody wants something from you, and if you don't give it to them, they're going to forcibly take it. Or they want you to go do something for them. So the love they showed me did not make any sense, because they just wanted the best for me. And ultimately, they knew that the best for me was to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they continued to share that all those years. I mean, Matt is by my bedside at the hospital. I'm getting stitched up for knife wounds, breaking my knuckles, you know, and then going into surgeries that I almost not make it on the operating table from gunshot wounds, and continued to share the only message of hope with me. And I kept saying, nah, Matt, you just got to surrender. Yeah, we're not doing that. We're not doing that today. Wow. Surrender, obedience, and submission, those were not a part of my vocabulary. They couldn't
right.
be.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. That's so cool. I mean that's something I think that everybody needs to hear, that you had one pastor who's in your family who's living this total hypocritical life, mistreating you. And then you've got Pastor Matt who has no relation to you, but he just sees you as you're a soul in need of salvation. And he looks at your brother, says the same thing. And then, so tell me about, how did this happen? So your brother got saved.
Yeah.
Tell me about that.
So I was locked up.
Okay.
Yeah, for trying to kill somebody.
Okay.
And all of that took place while I was locked up. He came to know the Lord. Pastor Justin, who's the senior pastor now, baptized him up in the chapel. And I've still got a picture of it, and it's amazing. And I watched my brother change, you know, when I was able to come back into the community. And I just remember him telling me, Matt, this is amazing. And I remember watching him change. And I'm just like, man, that's not for me.
Mm.
But this bottle of booze is, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And I just remember continuing to reject and reject. And the Lord kept intersecting my life and Matt's life. And then ultimately my brother went back to what the Lord rescued him from. And right before our 24th birthday, he ended up taking his own life, you know, drunk and intoxicated. Matt showed up again, you know, and continued to show up. And that was about a year after that I ended up giving my life to the Lord. But my brother, you know, my identical twin being gone wasn't enough for me to stop. You know, I was so prideful that that wasn't enough.
So what finally led to the point where you're like, I'm recognizing I do need Jesus?
Very specific circumstances. There one of the kids that I grew up with, he had a friend. His friend said that he wanted to abuse my son. Hmm. And I was like, I'm not just taking your word for it. I have to hear it. So he calls him. And I hear this guy lay out what he wants to do to my five-year-old son. And I was like, I just did cut the call off. And I looked at him. I said, here's the thing. I'm going to torture and kill your friend. And if he finds out, I'm going to do to you a thousandfold what he's going to get. And this was like my brother.
Yeah.
And so I make arrangements to go to this guy's house, do a dry run, have a bunch of people over, see if I can get over there and back. And I do that, and I'm crossing what's Commercial Street. There used to be Baskin Robbins clean screen, this little strip mall.
Mm-hmm.
And I cross the street, and at the time I used a cane, and I get across the street, and in my head I just... this is it. No matter how much planning goes into this, I'm leaving this guy's house covered in his blood, and I'm not going to get away with this. And I just said, if you're real, I need you to show me. And I didn't say it from my mouth. It was just in my mind. And the very second after that was done going through my mind, somebody started yelling my name from across the street. And I was like, well, my dry run didn't go well. And then I get into a fight with who I'm with at the time, and she ends up calling somebody. And she ends up opening the bedroom door with a butter knife, you know, because I'd locked it. And Matt comes in, and we're sitting there and talking. And he's just like, Matt. He's like, you know, God's got a different plan for your life, you know. I'm like, yeah. Halfway through the conversation, he goes, hey, your leg was working pretty good the other night. Didn't you hear me calling for you? And I was instantly, the Lord removed any ability for me to ever chalk anything up to coincidence, happenstance, chance, or luck. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was like, there's no, like, I'm it was just me and him that heard that thought.
Hmm.
And incredible. Then Matt was the one across the street yelling my name. And I'm like, no such thing as coincidence.
No.
Gave my life to Jesus Christ.
That is awesome.
Yeah.
I'm getting like chills just thinking about that, that you had prayed this prayer. Literally, someone has to intervene. Someone has to say call my name, or, you know, somehow intercept me from going and doing this grisly thing. And there's Pastor Matt. God used him to call your name.
And I didn't even see that it was him. And it was literally, there was no time. I mean, as soon as the thought was finished in my mind, he started yelling my name.
That's incredible.
I said, I just need you to show up. I need you to show me. Because and he showed up by way of his servant.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just like, yeah, there's no such thing as coincidence.
No.
We're not. Those words need to be removed from our vocabulary, because those imply that God doesn't know something.
That's right.
And we know that he knows everything.
Wow. So you give your heart to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I mean, for some people, it's like people give their testimony about how they've been hooked on drugs, hooked on alcohol, and they begin a new direction, but there's not always the radical transformation right away. And others, it's like they're a completely new person the moment they wake up, you know, the next morning. What was your turnaround story
so
like?
So, I served for about a year, and then I thought it would be a good idea, you know, to go back into the same world that the Lord had rescued me out of.
Mm-hmm.
And because as soon as I said yes to the free gift of salvation, then the process of sanctification started, and there was much work to be done. But right after I gave my life to the Lord, it got really bad.
Hmm.
and then got out of the living situation that we were in, and started to serve for a little over a year, and then went back into it. So 11, give or take some months, 11 and a half years of my walk with the Lord was me putting a needle in my arm every couple of hours, mm-hmm. Selling, using, mm-hmm. and being, you know, just continuing my violent lifestyle. And it was a million times worse than when I didn't know him because of the internal conviction.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit is this whole absolutely. Time sounding the alarm.
I'm
not okay.
truly saved.
Yeah.
And inside it was just, I mean, it's indescribable.
Yeah.
It's just indescribable what was taking place inside.
And this is something, I mean, for those, you know, for listeners who aren't yet believers in Christ, this is something that's going to be hard to register, but as a believer, we recognize that we have the Holy Spirit at that moment mm-hmm. of placing our faith in Christ, that it's all by faith in Him. And yet that doesn't necessarily mean that we're, you know, completely clean lifestyle after that. But it does mean that we have this alarm system going off inside mm-hmm. that's saying, no, you can't keep doing that. You can't keep doing that. Mm-hmm. But we can suppress that. We can, you know, that's the quenching the Spirit, yeah, not listening to Him. Yeah. But eventually, so 11 and a half years, so I'm guessing at that point something happened.
Yeah, so ended up going to get some dope, and I didn't get ripped off, you know, but I could not get a hold of anybody. And then I get a hold of one person, and they give me some rock salt. And I get home, you know, I didn't look at it because I never had thought of, you know, had a concern of somebody ripping me off. And I'm just like, wow. And I'm standing in front of the mirror in the bathroom. And it's like midnight. And in that moment, James, the Lord brought it back to remembrance, you know, where it says, for the natural man looks at his face in the mirror, but as soon as he's walked away, he's forgotten what he's seen. In that moment, the opposite took place. And I seen the train wreck standing right before me, which was the image of myself. And I'm just like, I just spoke to myself and I said, I do not believe this is what God's intended for you. He does have a plan for your life. And I called Pastor Matt and I said, left a message. I said, I don't even know what this looks like, but I'm all in and I'll be at group on Monday.
That's awesome.
Which leads me to sitting here, you know, where I'm at now.
Yeah. And that group being Most Excellent
Way. Most Excellent Way, yeah. Christ-Centered Addictions Victory Group. God's solution for all addiction, not just drugs and alcohol, is His Son, Jesus Christ.
That's so awesome. So, and really, it was that point forward that you really began to dive into the Word more?
Yeah.
And you saw your character being transformed.
Well, that was the thing, too. Even when I was using, I was in God's Word.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then I'm really thankful that when His Word says it will never return void, that doesn't matter, you know, what somebody's mindset is at the moment. He promises it will never return void. So He was working in and through my heart,
mm-hmm.
even in the midst of my just, complete, you know, sin-soaked life, sin-soaked heart. But I just started showing up. And me showing up meant there was still a lot of stupid. Because just like when I gave my life to the Lord, He met me with a needle in my arm. Mm-hmm. I didn't have any ability to clean myself up. He's the one that has done all. I mean, He gets all the credit for everything good coming out of me. Because apart from Him, I can do nothing. And nothing encompasses everything.
Hmm.
And everything good comes from Him. And so I showed up, continued to dabble a little bit. And then I did the last time that I used, I did as much as I had been using. And as soon as it hit my heart, I was like, oh my gosh, I didn't want to die. But I had done so much dope. I'm like, you just killed yourself. Like, even if I call an ambulance, they're just coming to pick me up. And I dropped to my knees bawling, and I begged Him. I said, I need you to take it from me because I can't do it. I need you to take it. Just uncontrollably bawling. And instantly I knew it was gone. And that was the last time that I ever used. And since then, He's sent me to, you know, South America multiple times, islands, Asia multiple times.
Yeah, and that's something I want to talk about in our limited time that we have left. Out of this change in life, out of this transformation that happens. And by the way, I just want our listeners to hear this too, that by all accounts, Matt, you would have been considered a lost cause.
Yeah, the world said I was worthless, unreachable, lost cause, hopeless, and unlovable.
Yeah.
And the thing about that is when you get called something long enough, you start to believe it and your life starts to reflect it even more so than it may already. Mm. God never said any of those things about me.
No. And so as you're Christ is coming into your life, changing you from the inside out. Talk about this Be Bold Street Ministries. Yeah. How did that get started, and what is it?
I have to proclaim the wondrous deeds of the Lord, because it's beyond me to restrain my lips. So he blessed me with a ministry that he lets me and allows me to be a part of. And what I get to do is serve him every day, being in full-time ministry, the executive director of Be Bold Street Ministries. We're reaching out to really our target population is all people, because God doesn't wish to see any perish, but for all to come to repentance. We know that the root word of all is all. Mm-hmm. And so we get to reach out to folks that are in the midst of real suffering, need, to people within local government, to people with at heads of industry, you know, executives, and everybody in between. But we do reach out a lot to our neighbors on the streets, people trapped in gang life, drug addicted, criminal behaviors, and you know, it's really just to live out Matthew 25, 36 through 40, you know, and really so many scriptures, to not merely be concerned about our own affairs, but the affairs of others, to see others as more important than ourselves, and to literally see others as more important than ourselves. It's a selfless love, the same love that showed up in time and space for me, and God's given me the ability to share that with the entire world here in our city. We've got a ministry plant in Klamath. We got folks in the Philippines, you know, multiple cities in the surrounding areas. And I mean, just in this last year, since November, we've seen over 4,700 people give their life to Jesus Christ.
That's so awesome.
And that's what I get to do, because God's put worldwide evangelism on my heart.
Yeah.
And it's a gift that he's letting me borrow. And as long as I have breath in my lungs and a heartbeat in my chest, by his strength and his power, I'm using it.
That's so awesome. 4,700. And you're talking, that's not just South America, but that's also the Philippines.
That's South America, the Philippines, and multiple locations here. Yeah. And just here in Salem, where we live, well over 350 people. That have been rescued from those same kind of lives that we lived. God saved me from the streets to then send me back. Mm-hmm. You know, so I get to, what I get to do is willingly walk into darkness and grab somebody's hand and say that we're going to a different location.
Matt, it's awesome the way God is using you in that way. And maybe just paint for us a picture. What's a practical, or I should just say, like an average day for Be Bold Street Ministries? How do you... What is your game plan, and how do you approach these folks?
Yeah, so a lot of them, I do know a bunch of folks from the old life, but then even folks that I don't, you know, we meet specific needs. And I mentioned Matthew 25, you know, when the Lord says, when did you, you know, when you seen me hungry and you fed me, when you see me naked and you clothed me, when you see me thirsty and you gave me something to drink, or seen me in prison, you know. And so really providing a need. Sleeping bags, tents, clothing, warm coffee, water bottles, that in itself provides the opportunity to share, you know, so I've been able to, they're a little bit more now, but, you know, over an 11-cent bottle of water, being able to lead somebody to the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
You know, because for me, it's all about the gospel, and it's not about me, it's not about anybody I serve with, it's all about our Savior, and knowing that his transformative power is limitless and endless, never underestimating what he has in store for any one of the folks that is in, you know, on the streets, and, but being able, there's so, I have long days.
Yeah.
You know,
you're a busy man. Yeah.
We work with a lot of different secular nonprofits and other entities providing needs. And, but the need in itself provides the opportunity to share. And, that's what, you know, I can have a conversation with somebody in local government. 75% of what I say is scripture, you know, without giving the address.
Right.
And they're just like, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I love that.
It just registers as truth that they know this.
Yeah.
I've heard this story before, so I want you to tell this before we end. You went to death row in the Philippines, correct?
Their war on drugs consists of this. They identify you as part of the drug world. You have a very limited time to surrender yourself. If you don't, they come remove you from your house and execute you. Due process is over as soon as you've been identified as part of the drug world. So a lot of people get executed without ever making it to jail. There are other people that do end up making it into jail. But with the first trip that we went on in November, we met with the mayor on the big island of Luzon in Colombia, and then the commissioners, and then went to meet the police chief. And he said, "You want to go into my jail today?" And we were going in Wednesday. And I said, "Absolutely." Mm-hmm. And we start going down and look at Josh. I said, "We got to share. You know, we got to share right now." Mm-hmm. So we share our testimonies. We share the gospel. He says, "Hey, those of you involved in the syndicate, please raise your hand." And seven men raised their hand. There was 96 people in that jail that day. We shared the gospel. We shared that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way to the Father. Mm-hmm. You know, shared John 3:16 and God's opinion and view of them, because his is the one that matters, mm-hmm. you know. And every man and woman in that jail gave their life to Jesus Christ. And on the way out, the police chief said, "Here's the thing. Those men that raised their hand and accepted the Lord, they're going for a ride tomorrow and they're not coming back." Mm-hmm. Within less than 24 hours of them giving their life to Jesus Christ, they were meeting our Savior face to face. And that's happened on every trip we've been on, 3 trips since November, and more trips being planned this next year. And as long as I have breath in my lungs and a heartbeat in my chest, and we'll be on the grounds in the Philippines and in throughout Asia. You know, something that could get somebody, you know, a sight and release here is a death sentence there. But being able to see people give their life to Jesus Christ that are meeting him, you know, face to face a lot sooner than most because of their crimes, what he had to do in my own heart. Mm-hmm. To get me in a place to be halfway around the world. And that's happened on every trip. Even the last trip, we had the 30-year police commander in Longapo. And even as a small jail, there was 5 people. 2 of the men were part of the syndicate. 1 had 5 kids. He's with the Lord now. And the commander comes up and said, "Did you guys give yourself to Jesus Christ?" He said, "Yeah." He's like, "That's really good, because you're going to be somewhere a lot better really soon." You know, and it's just, that's...
I mean, that's so, you know, shocking to hear that, but at the same time, it's such an encouragement that you came in at just the right time. You and your team, obviously. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's an awesome thing. And, you know, Matt, as I think about this, you and I come from opposite poles, you know. me being the son of a pastor, I had a loving father, and you coming from your background, and yet... The thing that we have in common, the reason I can say you're my brother, is because we have the same Savior.
Absolutely.
Our Lord saved us the exact same way. Yeah. It wasn't as if I did something that you didn't do or you did something I didn't do. God reached down in his grace and saved us both the same way he saves every person. And that is by the saving blood of Jesus Christ, that he went to that cross, bore our sin, and bore the full penalty, the wrath of God in our place. And because of that, we can by faith put our trust in him, and we can repent of all of our sin. And by simple belief in Christ, we can be saved for all eternity.
Yeah, and that's the amazing thing. He did that while we were sinners. Mm-hmm. You know, because we were both just as lost, as you said.
That's right.
Before salvation, you know, we were both eternal beings, and all human beings are, and there's only 2 locations.
That's right.
You know, and not that I share that, but that motivates my heart. That's always in the forefront of my mind. That's what I tell people. I am not beyond begging you today to be reconciled to the Father through the perfect work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that he paid the price for all sin, past, present, and future, and rose from the dead and had power over sin and death. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not beyond begging people.
That's awesome, because that and that's what the Apostle Paul did. In fact, he says, "I implore you, you know, be reconciled to God." Mm-hmm. That's right. So as we close, I just want to ask you, what are some major ways as our listeners are thinking about, wow, this is such an amazing thing, for those who have maybe a loved one who the world considers a lost cause, what ways can you encourage them? And then I have a follow-up question.
Yeah, don't ever give up on them, and always share God's word, because like I said earlier, it says it will never return void, no matter what somebody's current lifestyle, circumstances, situations are, even if there's mental health components, addiction components, whatever it looks like, you know, or somebody just has a sin-soaked life like mine was. God's word says it will never return void. Mm-hmm. I've been able to share with people that are so intoxicated that they can't even scratch 2 thoughts together, which was a lot of my life. And all of a sudden, clarity takes place. and God's word penetrates, and it's as if they're sober and they look. I mean, we just had a circumstance like that with Pastor Matt. Mm-hmm. I did just a couple months ago, and it's instantly as if this kid was sober for that moment, looks mm-hmm. and says yes, you know, in the midst of being super high on methamphetamines, mm-hmm. no control over his motor functions. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, it just settles and gives his life to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Don't ever give up on him. There's nobody that's too far for the God of all creation to reach down in. You know, he says, from the ash heap, right? Mm-hmm. I was crispy. I was under the ash heap, you know, yeah. And he reached down and pulled me out of the pit mm-hmm. and said, I got a plan for your life, and my plan is perfect.
And then as a follow-up, what are some specific ways that people can be praying for you and mm-hmm. then also for Be Bold Street Ministries?
Yeah, so we're out on the streets every single day. There's multiple folks, and really, you can pray for the vision of the ministry, which is, you know, lines up with God's word, is that there would be, that we would have a ministry plant in every major city across this nation and ministry hubs throughout the world, all for his glory and for his kingdom, you know, to see all come to know him, because he doesn't counsel on us the way that we do, mm-hmm. you know, and as I quoted earlier, you know, because he desires for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I'm super thankful for that. Because of that, I have a personal relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you would pray for that, mm-hmm. God's letting us be a part of some amazing things and the upcoming trips that we have to the Philippines mm-hmm. and other invitations throughout, you know, the world and here, because worldwide evangelism for me starts at home, and this is home. Mm-hmm. So when we're away, ministry doesn't stop here. Right. But you just pray for God's strength, his power, his energy, mm-hmm. which is limitless and endless. And, you know, the amazing thing is that we would all really pray. I would ask that you would pray for all the saints, because mm-hmm. we're called to be people of prayer, and we're called to pray for all the saints around the world. And let's be those that live missionally minded. We are here for a purpose. Mm-hmm. And so as a believer, every believer's life should be described as this. When somebody asks the question, what do? The response should always be, no matter what we do on a daily basis, I'm in full-time ministry. Because mm-hmm. our ambassadorship is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The tenure, the term, the length of it, is until he returns or calls us home.
That's right.
So that you would pray for all of us. And let's be those that go on 365 mission trips a year. Mm. Be intentional.
Amen. And because I've actually been praying that somebody would, who needs to hear this testimony, needs to hear from you,
yeah.
would be listening to this podcast episode. I'm going to, if you don't mind putting you on the spot, I'm going to ask you if you would pray
Absolutely.
For that person. Because I do believe someone is listening that needs to hear this.
Absolutely. Yeah, I would love to do that. Lord God, we just humbly come before you right now. And you already know who it is, Father. And we trust you. You're omniscient. You're omnipresent. That you would just be reaching into their heart. And if they don't know you, anybody that hears this that does not know you, Lord, that through this message, the message of hope that will never disappoint, which is to know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, believing on the gospel, and the purity and the beauty and simplicity of the gospel is this, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will never perish but have everlasting life, that they would believe on your Son, his perfect work on the cross, and be secured eternally through that perfect work, Lord. You already know who they are, and for those, if there's anybody listening that maybe has gone back to their old ways like I did, that today would be the day, because your word says that now is the time, today is the day, that they would just surrender it all to you, Father. And really, we're going to lift up all the saints, Lord, that you would strengthen us, that you would continue to mold and shape us into the men, women, and children you've intended for us to be, for your glory and your kingdom, Lord. We just want our lives to always be acceptable worship to you. But again, lift up those folks that you always intended to hear this message of hope, because the message of hope is your message. And we just praise you and thank you for saving our lives and giving us new life. We just praise you, Jesus, in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.